Hello, I'm Chris. I get to talk about beauty today and the spiritual practice of noticing and nurturing beauty. So before we dive in, think of the last time you saw something beautiful. Does anyone want to share? Did something come to mind? What's something beautiful you've encountered recently?
The sunset out my front door, my bedroom.
That's a great one, yeah. The sunsets. Anyone else?
My wife.
Aww. Well done. That's great. So think about what happens to you when you encounter something beautiful, like a sunset or a wife. Something beautiful. When you encounter beauty, what happens to you physically? Heart races. You might catch your breath. You get a sense of euphoria. You cheer. That's just physically, but then emotionally there's a reaction, right? You get excited, you get emboldened or humbled or encouraged. Maybe you're inspired to create something. For me, I'm often inspired to connect with others. So last week, Ted sort of cast vision for this sermon series. What we're doing is we're talking about how people change. How do we grow to become more like Jesus? And Ted talked about how everyone's got an operative theory of change, whether you know it or not. Everyone has a theory of change. And one of Ted's really insightful points, I thought, was that many of our theories of change are incomplete. Because the truth is, we don't merely change by coming to church on Sunday and participating in worship. And we don't change merely through learning new information, right? Because we're more than just our brains. And even radical, dramatic moments with the Holy Spirit often don't transform us for the long haul. Ted said we need a theory of change that deals with us as embodied creatures, as whole people. So if we want real transformation, if we want real discipleship, our theory of change is going to have to deal with us as emotional, physical, and spiritual entities. It's going to have to engage with us on the level of our basic habits and attitudes, our way of life, our feelings. And that's what this series is about. Practices that engage us in our physical and emotional and spiritual lives to direct us toward becoming like Jesus. And so this week I get to talk about the spiritual practice of noticing and nurturing beauty. And personally, I love it as a spiritual practice because it's so obviously more than cognitive, right? We just talked about beauty is that it's a whole-bodied thing. Beauty is about so much more than information. Noticing and nurturing beauty is an essential spiritual practice because it deals with us on the physical, emotional, and spiritual levels. Encounters with beauty give us a sense of wholeness. Clearly, obviously, the eyes or the ears or the taste buds are involved, but quickly it sort of takes over the whole body, the spirit. All of us is engaged. So that's what I'm talking about today. Here's the goal for the sermon. To look at the practice of noticing and nurturing beauty from a scriptural perspective, particularly in the life of Jesus, and then to talk about really specific tips for you as you try it on this week, and then to invite you to engage in the spiritual practice of noticing and nurturing beauty this week. But before we do that, we have to do something more philosophical. I'm sorry about that. But we have to ask the question, what is beauty? And I'm not a philosopher, but I'm going to try my best. I'm also definitely later in the sermon going to use the word aesthetic. And by that, I just mean the sort of, aesthetics is the philosophical field that tries to discern, like, what is beauty? So what is beauty? Here's my working definition, and I present this to you humbly. This is not from I don't have a scripture passage that says God says this is beauty. So here's my working definition. Beauty is the surprising reconciliation of the true and the good. Beauty is when what is and what could be or what should be intersect. Beauty happens when we see not only things as they are, but also things as they could be. Beauty is when reality sort of breaks open with possibility and goodness. Hopefully this will illustrate what I mean. I realize that's kind of abstract, but think about on the spectrum of visual art, which is just a narrow slice of things that are beautiful, but on the spectrum of visual art, you can have a realist tracing on one side of the spectrum. And in a tracing, right, you're trying to accurately depict what is there. there's little attention to what isn't there, right? The goal is to depict the truth. It's sort of like science, right? You're looking for an accurate description of the raw material of the world. But when you get, when you do, science is always a kind of bare description of fact. You lose the color. You lose the wildness of the thing. You lose the possibility of its goodness. That's realism, describing truth. On the other hand, you have something like abstract expressionism, which is just pure possibility, right? It doesn't ground itself in what is. It's not trying to do that. It's trying to create something from color and imagination, right? It's making relationships. I'm not saying that neither of these is beautiful. Tracings can give you new perspectives. Abstract expressionism can mysteriously and sort of miraculously meet us and resonate with real parts of us. Beauty can sneak in anywhere along the spectrum. My point is that beauty somehow pulls together these twin impulses to touch both truth and possibility at the same time. So another illustration, in the middle ground, think something like impressionism, like a Monet painting. The artist stands in front of a scene and she paints what she sees, right? And the goal is to communicate not just the lines, but the light and the color and how they overlap and interplay. So in impressionist art, the artist can sit and paint the scene again and again and again as the light changes. And each time we have an artifact, we have a painting that helps us see the world differently. Helps us see what's real, but helps us see what's real as more than its outline, as more than its constituent parts. So all of a sudden, a bunch of leaves on a pond become a communication of the glory of refracted light. You see what I'm getting at? That's beauty. The intersection of what is and what could be. The reconciliation of the truth and the good. So I'm not saying that impressionist art is always more beautiful than other forms. It's just an illustration of the definition of beauty. And I think it applies to other media. So whereas science seeks to describe, or abstract expression seeks to imagine, real beauty comes from recognition of the goodness in what is real. Maybe an example will make this more concrete. When I was living in Massachusetts, I had a friend who was an avid birder, a bird watcher. And not only was he an avid bird watcher, he was like expert Jedi level bird watcher. And he took me on as his pupil, or Padawan, I guess. And he would take me out on these trips. And one of the first ones, apparently this is standard, but we woke up, you know, before God. And he had this destination he wanted to go to that was over an hour drive. And so I'm thinking, wow, this place must be really great. We're waking up this early and driving this far to go see this place. And then we arrived, and it's sort of a swampy nature preserve in Western Mass. Not a lot going on. Muddy pathways. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'm cut out for this hobby. And it's dark. And I brought my camera. I was excited to take photos, but the sun's not up. So it's just sort of swampy darkness. And for a while, I was kind of disappointed, but the reason you wake up that early if you want to go birding is because when the sun comes up, all the birds start singing. And if you're with a Jedi who knows all the birds, he can identify every song. He knows them by name, and he helps you see them. And this is what my experience was. We walked along this path together, and he said, "Do you hear that? That's this kind of bird." And he had an app open on his phone where he was showing me the birds and pointing them out to me. And then we really went to the next level, where he said, "Oh, do you hear that? That bird's cool. Do you want to see it?" And I was like, obviously, that's kind of what I thought we were going to be doing. And he called to the bird, and it fluttered down from the tree and landed on the walkway post in front of us, like right in front of us. And then I'm stunned, and now I'm taking photos. And he goes, "Chris," and he nudges me, and he points down at his shoe, and there's a tiny baby squirrel just sitting on his shoe, like tiny, tiny. This doesn't sound like a true story, but I promise it is. He just leaned over and scooped up the little squirrel, and we had a little friend with us that we carried around. It gets even better. He said, "Oh, I've been wondering why that squirrel was freaking out. That must be its mom." And so he walked over and he laid the baby squirrel at the foot of the tree where the mom was, because he understood. Anyway, the point is, what started as just this like swampy adventure in a dingy nature preserve broke open with glory. All of a sudden, it was undeniable. We were in a glorious place. I think it was even a kind of foretaste of the relationship we'll have with new creation. He was communicating with birds and caring for baby squirrels. The glory of it was undeniable. That's the true and the good colliding in glory. That's beauty. Here's a biblical example. Beauty is like a burning bush in the desert. Remember Moses? Moses was royalty. He was part of Pharaoh's house, and then he committed murder, and he ran away. And now he's in the desert. He's running from his past. He's running from his stuff. He's not looking for beauty. He's looking for a sheep, probably. And he comes along this strange bush. And he's, all of a sudden, he's seeing more than just a bush, right? It's more than just a twig. It's more than just a bunch of twigs. And it's more than just a bush on fire. Because when we encounter something beautiful, we see it for more than what it strictly is from a scientific perspective. We see it for more than its parts, and even more than its sum of its parts. You could say that encountering beauty, something beautiful, is not just seeing something, but seeing by it. Using it to see. Seeing with it. Right? Like, with a painting or a photograph, I'm able to see the mountain differently. Freshly. With a burning bush, Moses is able to see not only a bush and a flame, but the glory of God. He's able to see with it God's heart for the liberation of his people. And he sees God's heart for himself too, right? Moses in this encounter is given a fresh vocation, a fresh sense of himself. And he's sent back into the world on God's mission. That's what beauty does to us. It meets us where we are. It's a visitation, right? But then it compels us to take off our shoes as we realize we're encountering something more than meets the eye. And it sends us away changed. Changed through encounter. With a new sense of wholeness. A new sense of our fittingness in the world. Fitting rightly in the world. A new sense of social consciousness. Can't art do that, right? As we'll see, beauty is actually deeply connected to ethics. So the question for us is, how do we go about noticing and nurturing it? That's what beauty is. What is the practice of noticing and nurturing beauty? Let me start with noticing. In some ways, to become a noticer of beauty, it's not complicated, right? We just kind of have to open our eyes. Because the fact of the matter is this. We are travelers in an enchanted world. The world that we live in is buzzing with God's wild miracles. There are wooden trees with hidden veins that carry nutrients to their waving leaves, just sprouting out of the dirt. Just every day, just sprouting out of the dirt. And they inhale carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen for us. And there are people. There are infinitely complex, walking, talking, loving beings just walking around. People who can come up with brand new ideas and draw things that don't yet exist and talk to one another and change. In our neighborhood, on a regular basis, including yesterday, this happens. Water gets sucked invisibly from the lake and then carried over our heads in floating reservoirs before it pours rain out on the earth. That just happens. That's just standard. I mean, just look at the creativity and tender care of our God. And these are just a few examples of the things that happen naturally or sort of automatically under God's care. That doesn't even begin to account for the beautiful works of art or architecture or film or fashion or food that we've filled our world with. Beauty is everywhere. And actually, just as an aside, as I've been preparing this message, I've been thinking, how do I ever get bored? I find myself bored often. How could that be? I'm convinced that for me, boredom only survives because of a deficit of wonder. So if you feel bored or stagnant in your personal, emotional, or spiritual life, maybe this practice is for you. Try it out this week. I'm convinced that beauty's not merely an extra. It's not an add-on or supplement to our existence. It's as necessary as oxygen for our flourishing in God's world. We were made for it. Personally, I'm realizing that encounters with beauty keep me awake. I tend to sort of doze off or become numb without encounters with beauty. But when I'm swept off my feet by something beautiful, I'm different. I show up differently. I'm more emotionally available in worship. I'm more alive to my experience of the world. I'm more present to those around me. And I'm not saying I always live that way. I don't always live that way. But when I'm regularly encountering beauty and I let it sweep me off my feet, I feel carried by it. And as Christians, we're not only called to notice beauty, we're called to nurture it. That means that the practice of noticing and nurturing beauty, it's not only about our private experience, it's about witness. It's about becoming a community of witnesses towards beauty. It's about helping others see, tending to beauty and pointing to it. It's about saying, look over there. Look at that. Do you see how artists help us see? See, after you look at a Monet, you can't see a water lily the same way. After you see the painting or the photograph and you go back and look at the scene itself, you see it with all the glorious possibility that the artist communicated. So noticing or nurturing beauty is a prophetic act of calling attention to God's goodness, to the glory of God and to God's and the glory of God's world. And this practice is all over the life of Jesus. I'm convinced Jesus does this nurturing beauty thing all the time. Think about in Matthew, Jesus is coming down the mountain after feeding the 5,000. And it says the great crowd is following him. Just imagine walking down the mountain, Jesus in the front, 5,000, throngs and throngs of people behind him. And coming the other direction towards the whole group is a leper. Now, lepers in that day had to announce themselves as unclean. So the leper's limping toward Jesus, shouting, unclean, unclean. And I'm sure the crowd's sort of backing up, slowing down, not sure what to do as they come in contact with this unclean person. But what does Jesus do? He leans forward. He stretches out his hand and heals the man. And the crowd sees Jesus implicitly saying, this man is beautiful. Or think of the story of the bleeding woman. Right? She's poor. She's sick. Luke says she's suffered much under many doctors for years. And Jesus, again, surrounded by a crowd of people pressing in on him, he's able to stop in his tracks and look at her. And in that moment, he sees not only her in her brokenness and desperate need and faith, he sees also what she might be, who she will be in his kingdom. And he says to her, daughter, right? He says to those witnessing, this is my daughter. Her faith has made her well. Or how about Jesus hanging on the cross, about to die? He's only got a few breaths left. And he looks at his friend and his mother sitting there. And he says to his friend, this woman is now your mother. And woman, this man is now your son. What he does is he causes them to see in each other the possibility of family. He sort of breaks them open towards each other and for each other. There are probably 1,000 examples of this from the life of Jesus, because honestly, this is what the life of Jesus is. It's the reconciliation of the true and the good. Christians, this is your God. This is the one who brings about the reconciliation of truth and goodness, and who is therefore himself the beautiful God. You know, our first congregational value in this church is worshiping the true and beautiful God. And actually, each practice in this series is connected to one of the congregational values. So the practices of noticing and nurturing beauty is connected to our value of worshiping the true and beautiful God. The practice of noticing and nurturing beauty is the way we enact that value. Because our God is the true and beautiful God, we notice and nurture beauty. So as I get increasingly practical here, let me address just a few tips for you as you try to practice the spiritual practice of noticing and nurturing beauty. Let me first recommend this. Be intentional. Be intentional about it. And be intentional, like I said, because there's a real possibility that we miss the beauty, right? That we become numb or bored, or we just close our eyes, that we become too distracted to notice. So be intentional for that reason. But also be intentional because there's a danger that we would engage with beauty in a way that doesn't transform us. That's possible. We're trying to do this as a spiritual practice. So engaging with nature, making and appreciating art, engaging with beauty, those are good things for a ton of reasons, and you should do them. Not least of the reasons is it's very enjoyable. So go for it. But the goal in this specific intentional practice is to do it with an eye towards transformation. The goal is spiritual formation into the people that God is making us to be in Christ. That's our goal. So noticing and nurturing beauty is not simply saying, I like being in wide open spaces, although that's great. It's not simply saying, I like painting for fun sometimes. Again, great hobbies. But we're trying to intentionally develop within ourselves the habits and attitudes and sensibilities of Jesus. And that's a really important distinction because there are ways of consuming beauty that are actually just that. They're ways of consumption. They don't grow us. They don't form us into better nurturers or noticers of beauty because they don't engage us in worship. There's a way of encountering beauty that is more like consumption and doesn't require the kind of humility or vulnerability that true beauty demands of us. But we're aiming for engaging with the beautiful as worship of the true and beautiful God. That means that when you see something beautiful, you aren't just saying, I know that there's a God behind this, although that's true. You aren't just saying, I know that there's more than meets the eye here. The practice is actually intentionally situating ourselves for encounter with that more than meets the eye. The practice is situating ourselves for an embrace with the beautiful one who meets us in these encounters. So the spiritual practice of noticing and nurturing beauty is the practice of growing in our ability not only to say that it is true that creation is good, or to say that it is true that people bearing God's image are glorious and deserve dignity, but to encounter them as beautiful, to encounter them as people through whom God communicates his glory, to allow ourselves to be drawn out of ourselves by them, to be motivated toward a social consciousness that includes their flourishing as God's beloved. That's the goal. You see, beauty, true beauty, is always about God and God's kingdom. So Christians are especially equipped to encounter beauty as worship, as people of the kingdom, because we know where beauty comes from. We know that the world is full of beauty because it was crafted by a beautiful artist. But even more than that, we have come to know the one who is himself, the reconciliation of the true and the good. Jesus is both truly human and entirely good, right? He's the reconciliation of what we are and what we will be. Because when we see him, we will be like him, right? Our God, the incarnate Jesus, is the ultimate work of art. That means that every encounter with beauty is an opportunity not only to see colors and patterns or the dance of light. It's not only the opportunity to hear rhythms and harmonies, but to encounter them as more than ingredients, to see by them, to see with them, to see God with them. That is to behold them as witnesses to our beautiful God. So do you see how the existence of beauty is deeply connected to, even reliant on, the gospel message that Jesus, the crucified King of Love, is making all things new? It's the fact that Jesus is making things new that allows for, that creates an intersection between what is true and what could be. That's the project God is on. The gospel project of our God making all things new is beauty. The Spirit is right now agitating the real, tangible material of this world into goodness. And we live at that intersection. So the practice of noticing and nurturing beauty is the practice of seeing and agreeing with, even participating in, the beauty-making work of God. This practice is all about focusing our attention on God's hand in our midst. So we have to be intentional. That's the first recommendation. And the second recommendation is this: be discerning. So here's a thought experiment for you. What if our sense of beauty is wrong? Do you think that's possible? To have something you think, to think something's beautiful, but it's actually not? So we live in a culture where phrases like beauty is in the eye of the beholder are sort of just basic. And we're taught by them to believe that there's no such thing as a misconception of beauty. But let me propose to you that it is possible to develop a deeply misguided sense of what is beautiful. It's possible to find ourselves enthralled and even inspired by something that's actually ugly. I'll give you a bit of a heavy-handed example. Hitler fell in love with a particular aesthetic of human genetics. Or maybe more close to home, pornography. You see, in both cases, what is truly beautiful, the image of God, is distorted and extorted to be made to be admired in a grotesque way. That's not beauty. It's profane, right? It's ugly. So I said in the beginning that beauty is deeply connected to ethics. Do you see what I mean? Because if beauty is the meeting place between what's true and what's good, then our sense of what exactly is good is a key ingredient. So if our vision of the good becomes corrupted, then we're going to be entranced by wicked, ugly, dehumanizing depictions of what the world could be, and we'll be calling them beautiful. So do you see how high the stakes are? You see how important this practice is? We have got to become a people who can discern real beauty from its enticing counterfeits. And developing a proper appreciation for beauty takes time, takes attention, it takes care. It's a practice, a spiritual practice. And the question, relevant question for us is, how do you develop a discerning palate when it comes to beauty? How would you know if you're judging rightly what is good, what is beautiful? Ted said last week about, he said this about practices in general, and I think it's especially true here for noticing and nurturing beauty. Jesus' invitation to those who follow him is, catch my heart. Part of what it means to worship Jesus is to say to him, you get to define what's beautiful. And that takes practice, right? That means that the practice of noticing and nurturing beauty is the attempt to bring our aesthetic sense, our sense of what is beautiful, into alignment with Jesus' aesthetic sense. The practice is about noticing and nurturing what he calls beautiful. To notice the beauty that is breaking into the world by his hands and by his spirit. If that feels impossible to you, let me just tell you, you're not alone. This is a congregational project. This is something we do together. This is something we do in community, where the Spirit of God is moving in our midst, and we say to each other, isn't that beautiful? Yes, it is. Or, I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe there's some distortion or corruption there. Let me help you see that. So personally, I tend toward analytical thinking. So in many ways, this practice doesn't come naturally to me, but I've been so blessed by those who are really good at noticing and nurturing beauty and their advice to me. So as I've practiced this, I've had conversations with people farther along than me in the journey of noticing and nurturing beauty, and they teach me how to do it. So I've had conversations with Ben, who will recommend beautiful fiction to me. And I read his book recommendations, and I'm encouraged. Or I've talked with Evan about classical music. I've gotten recommendations for symphonies for dummies, basically, for beginners. And he tells me what to listen for and how to enjoy it. Or I talk to Destiny about her relationship to dance and why she loves it. And conversations like this teach me how to see the beauty in these art forms. So you're not alone in this, just like you're not alone in any part of your growth towards becoming like Jesus. In fact, some of you know, as a church, we're leaning more into spiritual practices more than doctrinal statements as the defining marker of our fellowship. So those of you who have been through the membership process, you've seen that practices, the commitment to a way of life, is becoming the main defining characteristic of membership, a shared way of life. So in some churches, when you become a member, you would sign a doctrinal statement. You would say, I agree to all these things. But it's about mental alignment, right? And that's fine. In our church, membership means leaning to practicing a way of being in community and worshiping the true and beautiful God through noticing and nurturing beauty is one of the ways we do that. Because we are aiming to become a peculiar kind of people. People who see the beauty in the world that Jesus saw. People not swept up in the aesthetic evaluations of the world, which objectifies and dehumanizes, which systematically devalues the beauty of the image of God in people. Because did you notice? Jesus' aesthetic vision disagreed with the world's. When the world called them ugly, he embraced lepers. He embraced the bleeding woman and called her daughter. So to develop Jesus' aesthetic sense, which I think is a way of keeping in step with the Spirit, it means beginning to behold beauty where the world sees only ugliness. So in closing, let me just make a very specific invitation for you to try out this practice this week. This week, set aside a time or a few times to behold beauty. Set aside time or a few times to situate yourself for encounter with something beautiful as a way of situating yourself for encounter with our beautiful God. And we want to be intentional about it, so let me take it one step further, make it a little weirder. Take off your shoes while you do it. I'm serious. Take a posture of reverence and humility before beauty. On holy ground. I actually don't care what specific beautiful thing you behold. The only thing I ask is that it not be digital. Pick something real. It could be something in nature. It could be another person. You could literally look in the mirror. Because you are a beautiful work of God's craftsmanship. But take your shoes off. And I trust and pray that as you practice this, you'll get a renewed sense of God's goodness. You'll feel a sense of your own belonging in the world. Belonging in God's world and belonging to God's people. And I think you'll feel carried into God's world with a renewed sense of being yourself a witness to, an agitator for God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of creation, the promise that God lovingly and intentionally handcrafted the world for good, is an invitation to remove your shoes, because this is holy ground. And the incarnation means that God has made and will make his home with us. And the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit poured out to liberate the image of God in a new humanity and to renew all things, means that God is here among us to stir up beauty unto new creation. That's what he's doing. The true and the good are being reconciled, even here today, in ways that we can see if we just pay attention. Which means beauty is actually bubbling up in our midst all the time. It's waiting to encounter us and to draw our eyes upward to our beautiful God. And the day is coming when there will be no separation between what is true and what is good. The day is coming when every atom in creation will be luminous with the glory of God. It will be a feast for the senses. And the invitation in the meantime is to start developing an appetite. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are inexhaustibly beautiful. We thank you, God, that you meet us, that you are not boring. God, we pray even this week that you would make us better noticers and nurturers of the beauty that you are bringing into the world. Amen.